Ever have one of those days when you just feel miserable? I always tell Judy when I'm feeling that way, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go eat worms. She said, bye. You know, but anyhow, but sometimes we're just ornery and grouchy. Well, maybe something happened to make us that way and we end up with the grumpies, or maybe nothing in particular happened at all, as we say a lot of times. Well, I just got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. Some days our spirits sag and some days our spirits soar. Even the steadiest, most stable, secure people have days when they're just off, out of balance, just off. But there's a difference between feeling down in the dumps, or even feeling grouchy, or feeling nasty or vicious, or case of the nasties all day long, and nothing and no one can seem to make you happy. Now, these are people who seem to harbor no empathy, feel no compassion, act upon compulsion. And a horse of a frightfully different kind of aggressive and sometimes even a murderous spirit, which happened in Walmart. I remember the state or whatever, that a couple of teenage girls going around Walmart and just decided to grab some knives off the shelf and stabbed to death a young girl. I think she died, I'm not sure. But that, what kind of spirit is that? It's a murderous spirit. And we don't like to think that people have that, but some people do. Often these people have turned away from God. And we have to face it sometimes. When you're feeling close to God, you don't just have the nasties. You don't. Because God is the ultimate special God has an anti-nasty pill that lives within us, and it's called the Holy Spirit. Someone with a nasty spirit may be just somebody whose spirit has somehow been corrupted by the world, or overtaken by anger, or destroyed by abuse, and there's a lot of that going on. In cases we just don't even know that exist, or maybe somehow who appears to be downright soul empty. Whatever the reason, doesn't matter. Whether we call that person disturbed or angry or evil, we know these kind of people exist. They exist in our culture, have ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden. We know that they're there and they exist, and they can even exist, God forbid, in the churches. Thank God we don't have anybody like that in the Bethel Church. But there are some people like that in churches that are that way. If you remember Jesus' story at the wedding feast, in which one man somehow got past the gate and appeared at the wedding feast without wearing the appropriate robe of righteousness. Well, today's scripture looks at that same kind of scenario in real time. Somehow, in the midst of a synagogue, which is the church, a man with an unclean spirit confronted Jesus. Now, Jesus and his disciples were in Capernaum that day, and on the Sabbath day, Jesus went to the synagogue to taught. This is occurring before his ministry started. The people attending the synagogue there had never before experienced Jesus' teaching and preaching. The scripture tells us that they were amazed because he taught with such authority, not like the scribes. So what does it mean? If we think of it this way, we all went to school, we all attended high school or even a college and studied certain discipline, not the United Methodist discipline, although I studied that discipline in seminary, but a discipline is something that we do, part of our vocation. It's just something that we study. So when we were studying a particular discipline, we always studied the prominent voices and authority that's associated with that discipline. And if you study philosophy, you read of all the great philosophers in history. If you studied science, you studied the great inventors and scientists of history. If you studied English, I probably should have studied English because I butchered that pretty good. But anyhow, if you studied English, you studied the great writers of literature. And more broadly, you may have begun to assert some of your own critiques and opinions in response of those thinkers. But if you went on to get your doctorate degree and later became a professional in that field, you were expected to contribute to the foundational base of literature in your discipline with new and original contributory thoughts and ideas and literatures. And you start out as a student and with the goal of becoming a teacher, a master at your discipline, contributing to the profession. I think that's why so many people end up writing books. Once they got to a point that they have a little bit of authority, a little bit of understanding, then they can put their own thoughts into use in a writing of a book. And then it ends up sometimes you got books that particular discipline and you go to take these courses, they require you to read this man's book or this girl's book. Anyhow, in the Jewish tradition, it was all the same. All Jewish boys, when they were young, were trained both by their families and their synagogue in the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. And also they understood the oral traditions, the writings, the prophets. But you also begin to study what other prominent rabbis said about the scriptures. Anytime you read a biblical commentary by Matthew Henry or some of the other good ones, it's really their interpretation and their research, and usually pretty accurate, but it's a commentary. If you were an exceptional student, you may be invited to study with one of those prominent rabbis as his disciple so that you could learn from him not only in theory, but also in practice. And only after you study for a long time and you reach the age of 30, that's the Jewish tradition of young men that are studying. When you reach the age of 30, you were qualified to make your own interpretations of Scripture and to call your own set of disciples. Being a master rabbi in Jesus' day was akin to achieving your doctorate or your postdoctorate in some kind of professional status, PhD or otherwise. You now could teach with authority. Jesus' authority, however, was not mere book learning, but Jesus also taught with the kind of authority that revealed him to be the Son of God, to be the Messiah, to be the spokesman for God's redemption of the world. That's a different kind of authority. And as most of us know, whenever there's authority, someone is bound to challenge it. Have you ever been challenged on something? You just know you're right, and somebody challenges you? That's tough. It happened in the Jesus story at the wedding feast. And it happened the day when Jesus taught in the synagogue in Capernaum. In fact, it wouldn't be the first time Jesus would encounter a challenge to his authority. But this challenge that we looked at in Mark's gospel is very unique. It's particularly visceral. The scriptures tell us, just then, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You, the Holy One of God." Well, everyone else was busy being astounded by Jesus' amazing teaching. One person recognized who he really was. And it wasn't the good people in the synagogue. It was one of the most threatened by Jesus' authority, and authority is so powerful that he could strike out evil, destroy hate and nastiness, abolish sin, and restore every soul to God. For someone with the nasties, there's something to fear. Evil always fears good, always. Sin always trembles in the face of the true redemption. There's a Greek word in Mark's gospel for unclean spirit. I know when I talked to Phil the other day, he was doing some research about evil spirits and unclean and all that kind of stuff. Because it's, I titled my message, Unsanctified. So that really being unsanctified, we all brag about being sanctified, set us apart for God's love in us to be sanctified. But unsanctified is something a little different. Unsanctified means it's unholy. It's different. It's you're not in a relationship with God if you're unsanctified. But the Greek word in Mark's scripture this morning for unclean spirit is axidon pneuma. Now, I butcher all the Greek words, but I got a book. It's not here. It's over my office. I got a book that tells me what it means. This Greek word doesn't call it evil spirit in the sense of those who watch supernatural things or vampire trilogies. But an unclean spirit is someone who is ritually or morally unsanctified or unholy, rejecting God in their life. You know, it's near impossible to commit the unpardonable sin, because the unpardonable sin is strictly that. It's keeping God completely out of your life. It's near impossible, but there's some that manage to do it, unfortunately. They are adversarial to good. They're impure of thought. They oppose the will of God, challenging the authority of God. A spirit that is crass and rude and selfish and in this case fearful. For the old saying goes, misery loves company. And Jesus was about to purge misery and bring restoration to this man who was plagued by an unsanctified spirit. Now we're all familiar with sin. We all committed sin. After the fall in the Garden of Eden, all of us was born into sin. In our Methodist tradition, we call it original sin. That's where it came from. But we're all sinners saved by grace. We don't have to sin. Jesus showed us a way. But he did it, but we can't do it. And we're just not that way. But he showed us that it can be done. And I think being familiar with sin, we all have done things that we shouldn't have done. Days when we feel our best, and then days when we don't feel so good, and we welcome the power of Jesus to restore us to a feeling of the joy, the peace, the calm, and the hope. But someone in the grip, not just of sin, but evil, does not welcome the power of God, but fears the power of God, because evil opposes the power of God. You see, the people in Capernaum thought that they were just blessed by a wonderful teacher, somebody that had such knowledge. They would be dumbfounded by what happened next. For when Jesus was challenged, all hell broke loose, so to speak. Because Jesus commanded this opposing spirit to come out of this man in the synagogue, and his spirit was restored. We don't revere Jesus just for his teaching. Oh yeah, we love to read about Jesus in the scripture and about his amazing wisdom, because we are too amazed at how astute he was at recognizing our faults, our mood, our mental and emotional blocks, and our unhealthy limitations sometimes. But that's not why we worship Jesus. And that's not why we have a church. We have a church to come together to encourage one another. But we worship Jesus in spirit and in truth because we revere Jesus. Because Jesus is the Son of God with the power to vanquish evil, to destroy sin and death, and to create resurrection in every person who calls upon his name. When Jesus was on the cross, and when he finally gave up the ghost, that Roman soldier said, "Truly this was the Son of God." So do we believe in evil? Do you believe that there's spiritual forces that oppose our will? Jesus did, and he knew they exist, not just in the world, not just in a bad or dark kind of place, but they exist right under our noses, in our best places, and among the best people. There's an old saying that's attributed to Daniel Defoe that says, whenever God builds a church, the devil builds a chapel. So how do you battle evil in this world and evil in the church? By keeping your eyes on Jesus. I love that song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You battle it with scripture. You battle it with prayer. You battle it with worship. And you praise the one true Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior and the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Yeshua, which is the Hebrew name for Jesus, HaMashiach, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who came for forgiveness of sin. And he's given us such joy and peace, and it's available to us individually. But the ones that don't take that, you wonder how they deal with things. Like how, you know, we have this pandemic going on now, and it's terrible. But people that have the faith in God that no matter what happens, you know, we have a resurrected spirit. We know there's something much better ahead for us. Now, we don't want to leave this world. But, you know, this old body is never meant to live eternally. Our spirit was. And I wouldn't want to live eternally with this old broken down body. Because when we do go to heaven and we do come into the presence of the Lord, he gives us a new body. One, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. But he also said in this world you're going to have challenges, trials and tribulations, sickness and all that. But fear not, for I have overcome the world.